And Yanni, I just have a feeling the Lord has saved the best wine for last. So I hope you've all been doing your homework. Well, I'll let him needle you about that. But we just had a great time together the past couple weeks, and I hope you've been challenged and stirred, not just been informed, right? Because that's not where it's at. And we're progressing in leadership together. So I just want to remind you, at the conclusion of the service, we're going to have some baskets out at the back of the sanctuary. I just want to ask you, just ask the Lord what you can do to bless Yanni and Sarah. They come to us from Thailand at their expense, and that's a long way to go. I don't know if you've ever tried to swim it, but I hear it's pretty far. And we want to bless them, and we want to sow back into them, you know, the way that they have been sowing into us. A couple of people have asked if you had missed any of the prior nights. We are going to make them available up on our website. So if you go to htchurch.com and go to the sermons section, you'll be able to listen to these teachings. And you'll also be able to hear a very wonderful word that Yanni brought to us this past Sunday morning is up on there as well. So avail yourself of that as well. So, all right, without any further ado, let's welcome our brother, Pastor Yan Nell. Bless you, Yanni.
Thank you. Hello, everybody. Had a good day? Excellent. Won't you please, guys, let's come forward. You know the routine. Please fill up the front rows. I really need that because we're going to be doing work with each other, and being bombed out like this really doesn't make it any easier. When I'm trying to pray for groups of people, it then makes it more difficult as well. So practically, I'm not trying to jerk you around. I really just want you to be closer to me for functional reasons. Thanks a million. Yeah. No, it's broken. Anyway, they say, the closer to the front, there's a little saying, I'm underneath the spout where the glory's coming out. So this is the place to be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that every heart is open tonight and ready to receive. I thank you for expectation, Lord, massive expectation to rise within each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Really important to get straight into it. I want to ask you how many of you managed to do your homework last night? All right. Thank you for doing your homework. Those who didn't do it, I take it you weren't here last night. Is that why there are less people here? Ah, you know that is actually the point. All right. I hope that was revealing to you. I hope as you looked into your own life and you started to ask questions, because seriously, you only move forward in the kingdom when you start to get honest. You only move forward in the kingdom when you really start to put some challenges down. Finally, you only move forward in the kingdom when you make some clear choices that you will not reverse on. So, bless you. Thank you for your support over these nights. I pray you've been learning something. I pray you've been growing. I pray God has touched you. Has anybody been healed over the last few nights? God's touched your body. Something changed. You feel better. Anybody? One? Thank you. Two, are most of the people in the room here tonight from Harvest Time? Is that right? Who's from Harvest Time? Please raise your hand. Yeah, okay, got it. So are Harvest Time people conservative or charismatic? Are they charismatic? Are they charismatic with visiting speakers? Who's a non-charismatic, conservative, Harvest Time attender? So you want to pray for a deliverance tonight. Yes, I believe it. Your pastor. Don't think so. Tonight's our last night, and so we're really going to push for it. Who's here for the first time, please? First time there, first time. Great, first time. Excellent. And please get the tapes. No going back on what we've taught. Very quickly, I would like to know, without looking at your notes, what have you learned over these last two nights that has impacted you as an individual? I need about five people to raise their hands. Go, sister. Great. Really? Isn't that great? Praise God. That's wonderful. How many of you agree with that lady that it's helped you a lot? Wow, that's good news. So we've made a lot of ground. Listen, guys, that's gold. Right there. All right. Second, thank you, my sis. Yes. This is the way to say it. They were not as good as yours, young. I'm only playing with you. Sorry. I'm sorry. Praise God. Second Peter 1. Yes. Great. Praise God. Bless you. That's wonderful. Excellent. Anybody else? Yes, my brother. That struck you? That's great. That's a good heart. Thank you, sir. Absolutely. Yes. Great. That's wonderful. Thank you. Yes, sis. Yes. Yes. That's wonderful. That means a lot to me. Thank you. Anybody else got something out of here, sir? Oh, really? You want to hear? Well, maybe you stand up and turn to the people. That'll be great. Oh, you just wanted to wave at him. Oh, okay. That is great. Thank you so much. That is excellent. Anybody else? You learned something, gained something. Yes, my brother. Don't you want to stand up and just face everybody? That's really important. I think people are struggling to hear at the back. Good. Praise God. Isn't that lovely? I'm just checking if he's carrying a weapon. He pulled his coffee out like a... your coffee or the weapon? The weapon. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. No. Absolutely. It's great. Excellent. Anybody else? All right. Another question. I want to know how many of you feel as though you've been moved forward without even knowing it. You feel like you've grown, not as a Christian, that's not the word I'm looking for, grown in your ability to lead others. You feel like your stature has been increased. How many of you feel like that in the room? Just be absolutely honest. That is great. That's really important. What do you think, one or two of you, what do you think did that? I'd like a man to answer and I'd like a woman to answer. Yes, sir. Yes. Exactly. That's interesting. So how has it affected you? What happened here? What? You took it to your heart. Yeah. Correct. Yeah. Good. Good. Thank you. Next, a lady, please. What do you think? This is my question. What do you think has caused you to grow in stature? What has accelerated your effect towards leading others? A few hands went up. I want one of the ladies whose hands went up. Not biting. Okay, Edna. So how did this meeting do that for you? And that came out of what? Me teaching you or your devotional time? Both. Okay, that's interesting. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Right. Right. Correct. Correct. Very good. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's great. That's great. So that's limitless. That is limitless. Terry. Sorry, would you stand? Because I don't know if they can hear you. You're soft. That's great. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Last night I received a word about knowledge.
Yes.
And it was authority. It was a
That's great. There's it. Good man.
And the other thing is, recognize your style, coach. And first I've ever had a pastor or preacher come on, you know, teach like a coach.
Yeah.
And it's really, you don't say this, you need to get committed, get out.
Thank you. Actually, that's where I was going. I want to ask you a question. Seriously now. By the way, I've asked this question many times, so I don't need it. You need it. How, on a ratio, how important would you classify material and mental? What has made the real difference? The material or the mental? No, no, hold on, hold on. We're going to do a little hands-up job here, okay? I want you to really think about this. Take me out of this. This is how you will know. Take me out of this and put another person who is well able to teach in my place. That'll tell you how important material is versus the mental. In other words, if we had a very competent teacher, I never said a mentor, I said a teacher. We had a very competent teacher who taught exactly the same material. How important is my style, my presence, my authority, my personhood as a human being in this class? Okay, so here it goes. What is more, how many of you believe that the material was more important than the mental? Please raise your hands. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, going, eight, nine. I'd love you to say something. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Correct. I'm saying a mentor. Oh, absolutely. That's what I'm saying. Teacher or mentor. Teacher does not do impartation. A teacher faithfully sticks to the material. Yes, sir. Sure. Of course. Praise God. Yes. That's interesting. That's interesting. Let me tell you something. I can't assume. How many of you think the mentor is more important than the material? No, I'm talking about Jan Nel and the material here now. This is an interesting thing. And some of you never answered, by the way. So you know what I think about that. Standing on the fence, you can imagine my response. Yes, ma'am. The two are to be together. Which is most important? let me help you. You have to, sir, you want to ask something? Yes. Yes. You're right. Yes. Okay. Okay. That's interesting. Let me. Yes, ma'am. Ah, you've hit the nail. Very good. Very good. That, what is it called? This course. The very reason for this course, and the reason I deal with this issue, is because you have to catch it. The problem on earth today is we do not have enough. You've got it. And really, if you think of my question, and you know the fact of what I'm saying, the mentor without a material is rubbish. Well, actually, he's not a mentor then. You know, no, let me help you. I want your answer was perfect. You hit me right on the head. You're right. But watch this. You cannot call a person a mentor if he's got nothing to give. In other words, it is not a human being who buys a tape, has a teaching gift, and says, "This is good stuff. I am going to teach what I'm reading and what I'm listening to here." Do you understand it? It's not what came, where were we? It's not what came information, it's what came through impartation. And so the difference in this ministry to you, to anything else you're possibly going to find just on a normal seminar, is that this is an impartation of who I am, not information about what I've heard and learned. Do you understand me? So what's happening is I'm taking me and I'm pouring it into you. When Jesus left this earth, in Acts chapter 3, it says they took note, Acts chapter 3, when they had healed the guy at the gate beautiful, and there was this big palaver about that, and it came back and they said, they took note that these were ignorant and unlearned men, but that they had been with Jesus. Do you know why? They saw Jesus in the men. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so a massive issue in the kingdom that we miss, and that's why the answers are so vague here, is we actually do not realize that the information, apart from a person who has owned it and lived it, stays just that. You can go to university and get a PhD on this stuff if you want. You can come and stand next to me and teach it. I'll out-teach you any day. Not my style, not my material. I'll probably make lots of messes and you could make it sound better. But one thing you can't do, you can't give what I've got. Because I am, by calling and by formation, a father. And because I'm a father in the Lord, I'm able to give you what I live. Not give you what I've learned. Yes.
there's something different. When I met you 2 years ago and I was starting to apply some of the things that you told me about, like my son, and I anoint him every day and I speak life in him, and the Lord gave me a song of deliverance for him and all that. Well, I started doing that, and there's always been, every single time I've been with you, there's been a jump forward every single time. Now, last night, this morning, Jane had a seizure. And I did the same things that I've been doing for a while. I start speaking the word over him. I start praising God. I say Jesus' name. I do all this stuff. Well, this morning, I had an authority that I didn't have before. I mean, part of what Mike said over me, because I knew that I could see, I was just afraid that people were going to think I'm nuts, And so, but this morning, when I was speaking to that thing, I felt like I had much more, I felt so close. Like the thing was actually struggling with me. I saw more violence than I've ever seen with him. And he was like, really, and it was driving back.
Mm.
I felt like I was struggling with the thing, but it knew that I had authority.
Right, right. That's interesting. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You do understand what I'm telling you? It's critical, because if you buy the CD and teach this in another city, you better be sure that you understand the difference between mentoring as a father or teaching it as a teacher. Because when you finish teaching it as a teacher, it has just that anointing. You've gained a whole lot of information. You've understood new things. But it has not touched your life in a way that you have been adjusted. And something has happened to your makeup as a human being. And you don't see things in the same way. See, as the brother said at the back, he said, I felt it like a sense of shame. I've known this stuff for years. Why is it that it doesn't move us forward? It doesn't move us forward because we don't have someone who loves us and looks us in the face and says, so what are you going to do about that now? What you're doing is going to cause you to crash. I'm telling you now, it's coming. And that sort of ministry, that sort of approach, and it's not just the negative side, guys. It is the positive side, the statements that say, well done, you are really doing well. You have really gained some ground. It's wonderful to see how you're growing. Those words carry life. And if they just said by somebody disconnected from you, it doesn't affect you. But if it's said by a person that truly wants to give you life, wants to see you become all you should be. I spoke to a group of leaders today, and I was just speaking to them out of Paul's life, and I said, the biggest issue in the kingdom is that we've got to find leaders who live to see others formed. If we don't live like that, we're wasting our time. If we're living to see our ministries grow, something's wrong with us. If we're living to see, greater numbers, greater impact in our community, in the sense of we have the most influential people in our church or whatever, we've missed the point. It's the forming of individuals throughout the body. And Father's House is an honest attempt to bring a formation to your life, an acceleration out of just being in sort of a pause mode, to getting out of it. And so you must remember, I told you this is the first part of a number of courses. You understand. So being the first part of a number of courses, I have to tell you, it does not accomplish the full job on the first part. But there will be repeated courses after this that will help you move on. Of course, we need to send you the answers to your questions, to my questions, so that you can see that your answers were right. So we want to post that. It is not being posted on Harvest Time website. I'm going to send them to you through Maria to your email address. And so we really need to have your email address for two reasons. One, to give you the answers. That's if you want to. If you don't want to give it, it's okay. And the second is so that we can let you know when the next one is on, if you want to be a part of it. So therefore, she's got two clipboards. Would you please take a clipboard and write your email and your name? It would be helpful. Okay. It'll be just useful for our records. All right. If you did it last night, yeah, we don't need another one. Just those who didn't do it, please fill it out. And if you don't fill it out, please don't worry. We're not trying. Oh, and by the way, it's not to send you anything in the way of solicitation. We're not going to ask you to, you know, give into my ministry or what we're doing in Thailand or our next trip to Disneyland or whatever else. We bless you. Before I continue tonight, I probably am not going to get a chance. I want to say thank you. Thank you for your diligence. Thank you for applying yourself. Thank you for coming and being such great students. I hate that word. Disciples. Family. Yeah. Sons and daughters, in a way. You're not really my sons and daughters. Some people would say they are, but this is just to say, may God bless you. We appreciate how you've been applying yourself and going for it. Tonight, again, I have a lot to do. And I want to make sure that you get touched in a specific way. We're going to do a lot of ministry. We're going to do a lot of helping you to do things. Remember the one another's. We've done two one another's so far. What are they? First night we did encourage one another. And last night we did praying for one another. I never asked how that worked, but how did it feel getting prayed for? Fantastic, isn't it? You know, the issue is that's what church is about. That's what church is about. We should be doing the one another's whenever we come together. You meet one another at the door. How are you doing? Well, this has just happened. Remember I said, straight into it. Can I pray for you? Because prayer literally works. Amen. All right, so you've done great. I appreciate that last night. The way you worked at it, the timing, all that stuff. Excellent. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching on what I call the pillars of personhood. You mentioned it too, the whole thing of the blessing of the Father, but I want to teach you tonight. How many of you have been in my courses when I've taught on the pillars of personhood? Good. I like that. That's even better. Pillars of personhood really brings us to a place where we find out what are truly my Afrikaans backgrounds coming in. In Afrikaans, we always use a singular, what is, to a plural question. What is the pillars? Well, it's not what is the pillars, what are the pillars? So you always know a South African because they mess that up. I are good looking. You should have said, amen. All right. So the pillars of personhood are absolutely critical to understand because very simply, there are three aspects of our life that need to be well founded. There are three parts of our life that need to be stable and strong. Well-formed. Those are very simply, number one, the first pillar of personhood is self-worth. Self-worth. If you're taking notes, please write. I'm going to be moving as quick as I can. Number two, second pillar of personhood is security. Security. Third pillar of personhood is significance. What's the first pillar of personhood? Second pillar? Third pillar? Okay, let me tell you what that really means. Self-worth equals the value I place on me. The word value is very important. The value I place on myself. How much I value me. How much I think about myself. How much I appreciate. How much worth is attached to me. In my eyes. Not in yours. But in my eyes. How much I value me. Let's put it this way. How much I love myself. That's a really important principle. Because you know, Jesus says, you know the two commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. Let me tell you, if you've not settled that you are a precious human being. If you do not have high value on you, you're stuck. Second is security. And security equals the value others place on me. How valuable I am in the eyes of others. You know, it's very simple to understand security. Just ask what the opposite is. Correct. So when you feel insecure, you feel like nobody likes you. You feel like you have no value to other people. You feel when you come into a crowd, you better sit at the back because nobody wants you. You understand? And people have different ways of handling insecurity. They talk louder, they dress wilder, whatever. But very simply, insecurity shows that I'm not sure that I'm valued by you. So I have to do a show for you. And my show gets you to think more of me, I hope. That's why people put on facades. You understand what a facade is? They put on an outer person, another person, because they know you wouldn't like this one. So they better be someone else. So the second pillar that holds us up is security. And the third pillar that holds us up is significance. And that is the value we hold for the world. The value we hold for this world. I felt like there were angels around me for a second. What happened? Just felt like I was shining. Self-worth equals security is significance is. Do you know when people want to commit suicide? All three are non-existent. I do not have any value for myself. I do not feel I'm worth anything. One. Nobody on this earth finds me valuable. Second. And I have nothing that is valuable for this earth. So my reason for living is gone. And then we get born again. And when we get born again, something really dramatic happens. At three levels, we receive a transformation. Should do. Because the scriptures declare certain things. The first thing that happens when I get born again, I find out that I am highly valuable to myself. I should love myself. Why? Because I was first loved by the Lord. I am deeply loved. I'm deeply received. Therefore, my basis for loving myself is not on my performance. It's not on my looks. It's on the fact that God finds me precious anyway. When I get born again, I find out another thing, is that I am loved by God. In fact, God so loved me that he gave his only son to die for me. And when I really understand that truth, my security changes. I become absolutely aware that it doesn't matter what anybody thinks of me, God loves me. Isn't it amazing? When you stop worrying about people, whether they love you or don't love you, they actually start loving you. It's when you're trying to get everybody to love you that they reject you. And so insecurity draws rejection. Please notice me. People just go, push you away. Third thing is we become aware of our significance. We become really clear that we are not just a mistake, a happening, something that came onto this earth by chance. We realize we are a divine design with a divine destiny. Do you understand that? I am valuable to this earth. Can I tell you something? If I wasn't here, this earth would not be the same. You could have helped me, guys. If I wasn't here, this earth would not be the same. If you weren't here, this earth wouldn't be the same. I am a highly valuable human being. I mean, seriously, I am so valuable that God sent his son to buy me with his blood. And so are you. Now, you might say to me, well, that's all great information. But I just want to go a little deeper. I want to show you why we end up with these problems. And I want you tonight, if you're a parent and if you've blown it with your children, I ask you with all the love in my heart, get over it and start to do it for somebody else. You might have missed it on one, but for goodness sake, do it well on the next. And leave it to God, because God is big enough to turn our failures, to turn our mistakes, to turn what we didn't know into victories. God is merciful. God is gracious and God is kind. So guys, we can hold on to this tonight and just simply say, listen, as a father, I didn't know. As a mother, I didn't know. Thank you. That's one. There's another one that came around. How are we doing? The other one finished? Two clipboards. It's over there. Okay. This lot, have you done it yet, this guy? All done? Okay. Thank you so much. Maria, should I? I'm only playing with you. Would you pass it back, please? Thank you. All right. So please, do agree with me tonight. You will give the enemy no gap in your emotions tonight. You will not receive any condemnation tonight. We agree on that? No playing with you. I've taught this in many places, and I do this first because in the early years of teaching it, I found many fathers started to beat themselves because they had missed it. And I realize, how can you do that? You cannot undo what you did. Just take another opportunity to do it well. Find somebody who you can bless, some young person who you can pour your life into and make a difference. And so, I want you to know that the root of our significance, security, and self-worth comes out of the love of a father. It comes out of the presence of a father. Fathers are indeed the very source. The word Father means source. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but God is not called Mother God. He's called Father God. He is our Father. And it is chosen, that word is chosen, because He is the beginning of all things. He is the source of all things. From Him comes life. And He has that model on this earth. He is a Father in heaven, but we have fathers on this earth. And you might say, well, Yanni, I never had a father. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. I'm in the room. Thank you. Did you catch that? I believe that spiritual fathers in the faith can fix what natural fathers never did. I love this part. Because I go in the eye of the enemy every time I do this one. But tonight you've got to receive me as such. Will you let me be a dad in the faith tonight? The father of this house is Pastor Glenn Harvison, not Jan Nell. But with you tonight, I want to be a father to you in the faith. And I want to release what fathers can release. I want to give you something you never got. Because you know, most of our biggest battles are not because we're evil, are not because we're weak and idiotic. Most of our biggest battles because we never had a dad who took the time to form us and make us what we should be. I'm telling you, I can almost smell men who have never had a father. When they walk up to me, there's a piece missing in their being that is so glaring, it's unbelievable. I've seen it so many times. And I want to tell you, tonight is going to put an end to that forever. Tonight, I'm going to put an end to that forever. Yes. I thought harvest time was here somewhere. So, folk, I want to tell you something. This is a spiritual issue. This is not Jan Nell's blessing. This is not Jan Nell's input. This is not Jan Nell's impartation. It's the impartation of our Heavenly Father. That works through me to you. We pass on only what God. We have nothing to give. It's God's touch that changes us. And so this happens like this, Pastor Nick. We end up finding that we don't have self-worth because there is a simple way that self-worth comes. Self-worth comes through affection. Affection. When my first son was born, you must understand, I was born to an Afrikaans father. Very simply, if you've ever met a Dutch person, you will sort of understand an Afrikaans person. But just rev that up. It's like a Dutchman on turbo. If you understand, they have an aggression, they have a toughness about them, which really says weak things are not well received. Do you understand? So for us to show any forms of weakness, which include tears or being a little bit sugar sweet, oh, my little baby, means you've lost a couple of marbles in your head somewhere. You understand? So men in South Africa prove their manhood by harshness and by strength. That's how it works. I mean physical strength. Not intimidated by anybody. The more impenetrable you can prove yourself to be, the tougher you are as a man. So any shows of weakness or affection is frowned upon. So into this world pops a little boy called Jan Nel, 40 years ago. Thank you. Enough of those comments. As I pop into this world, very soon my father has dealings with me, and I start growing up. And I want to tell you now, my dad, I had one of the best dads on earth. I tell you without exaggeration. Besides his weaknesses, his limitations, his lack of understanding, my dad was just all heart. He was a great mentor. He was a great man. I never saw my father ever give up on anything. I never saw my father back off of anything. I never saw my father ever lie, cheat, or steal. I never saw my father ever lack self-discipline. Ever. You could set your watch by my father. He ate dinner at 6 o'clock. Let me explain 6 o'clock. It is not 1 minute past six. It is not 30 seconds past six. It is 6 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, when the TV finishes the news section of the show, in those days, news was from 8 to 9. 9 o'clock, he would sip his last cup of coffee. At least his last sip of coffee. He would sip the last sip of coffee, put down the cup, stand up at 9 o'clock, walk to the bathroom, shower, come out in his nightgown, exactly in time to go to bed at 9:30. He would have one more cup of coffee. He would go to bed. He would lie in bed until 11 o'clock and read a book. When he finished reading, the light goes off at 11 o'clock. 5 o'clock, he climbs out of bed without an alarm. Showers, immaculate. My father was immaculate. I never smelt my father dirty my whole life. And my dad was a fitter and turner, specialist welder, engineer, worked only with metal and machines. And I never smelt my father my whole life. My father always put on, you know, tobacco. Do you guys remember tobacco? When I smell tobacco, I remember my father. He always had tobacco aftershave on. How many of you remember tobacco? Well, you do. We're showing age here, brother. My dad would still buy tobacco until 1997. I mean, that's what he wore. That's what he was. But let me tell you this. My dad never touched me physically, ever, except to do this. Hello, son. How are you? That's it. Afghanistan calling. Tell your platoon leader I have stripes. And so, Jan Nel grew up as a little boy with my dad, never once looking me in the face and saying, son, I love you. Never said it. Whenever he saw me, I was at boarding school from a very small boy. I would come home from boarding school and I would run up to my dad and he would just go on my head. Hello, son. That's it. No hugs. Did not happen. I found out later in life that I had a problem. You know how I found it out? I had a son. And along comes my little son, and I take this little boy and look at him. And I mean, I have to tell you, my kids are the most beautiful-looking human beings you've ever seen. Seriously, no exaggeration, really good-looking children. And so my son comes onto the scene, black hair, beautiful, beautiful skin, big eyes, beautiful human being. By the way, he's 34, still not married. There is a price that I will take for him. Loves the Lord like mad. He's a wonderful guy. I'm only joking. No, I'm not joking that he's not married. I'm not selling him. I love him. He's one of my best friends on earth. Little Sean, one day I became a Christian after Sean was born. And I found that my job was to love him, and that meant affection. And I tell you, I went to hug him intentionally. And it was like me going through torture, like you cannot believe. This is my own child. And I could not hold him and hug him. I could carry him. Don't get me wrong. No problem. I'd carry. Are you tough? I'd carry him like this. I'd grab my kid like that on his shoulder and lift him up and catch him. Just go like this. Off we go. Just go. So little Sean, I just grab him and say, come on, boy, let's go. At night, if he'd sleep, he'd fall asleep when we're out, and he'd sleep like a log, I mean straight as a plank. And so I'd slide him out of bed, slide him straight up. He'd just stand. So I'd bend down, lift him up. His legs would shoot out straight. His head was out, and I'd walk him out of the house like that. Promise you, not a word of a lie. Carried Sean to the car like that. Just slid him in. Yeah, pizza. Anyway, so here I am, and I know I've got to show him love. And I would hold him, and it was like my body was convulsing. Guess what I had? A demonic problem. I held my boy for weeks. I kept doing it until bah, something snapped in me. And all of a sudden, I couldn't do anything else but hold my kid. Today, when I see him, I hug him, I lift him up. He tries to lift me up, and he can, believe it or not. We met in the, how many of you know London? Okay, Paddington Station. Paddington Station, there's a Hilton in there, and in the Hilton lobby, I was sitting waiting for Sean just a little while ago, January or whatever it was. And I want to tell you, he walked in and grabbed me from behind, lifted me out of the chair, and him and I started wrestling in the Paddington Hilton together. And when I'd showed him who was boss again for the millionth time, we hugged and held each other close. I found out that I was deeply damaged because my dad had never given me any affection. And so I didn't know how to give any. Do you know, when I started to give love to my kids, I started to be healed. It was an amazing thing. But lack of affection affects our self-worth. your little daughter in. And if dad never takes time to sit on the side of the bed and rub your hair and call you his little angel, your sense of personal value is diminished. If your dad, as a young woman, never took you and hugged you, and you fell and have had a difficult time, and he never just put his arm around you and made you feel strong, then that affects our self-worth. Because if our dad does not like touching us, deep inside us, we ask, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't my dad want to hug and hold me? Why does my dad not delight in me? Hello? Anybody out there? So affection is the first thing. The second thing that dads do is we're talking about security, aren't we? And security is the sense of value I feel this world has for me. It's what value do others view me with. And so fathers affect us in this realm by a little word called acceptance. First is affection, the second is acceptance. You see, when we feel we are not accepted for who we are, this is tied in with affection, of course it is. But when we feel like our father would change us, if he could, he doesn't accept us for who we are. I remember I told you my father was a very, very mechanical human being. Anything broken, he can fix it, pretty much. And along comes his son. And so, these hands are not made for carrying bricks, bending metal, trying to fix motors. This is not what God gave me these hands for. These hands were for more powerful things, like relaxing. A joke. But very simply, my vocational type was not my dad's. I am not. While I can do very practical things, and I can fix many, many things, I actually, as a human being, do not like to do that. And so my dad would look at me and sort of go, son, if you don't work physically, you, in my dad's eyes, you are lazy, weak. So my dad used to look at me while he would be working Saturday, Sunday, all week. I mean, he'd come home from work doing physical work and he'd go into his garage and do physical work. At the age of 70, he would take a metal rod about that thick and bend it for his grandchildren just to make them feel sort of intimidated. I mean, he was that sort of character. I never irritated my father. Not a good idea. But you know what? My dad struggled to accept what I was like. I wept easily. I was what you would call a mommy's boy. So my dad started on a program of transformation, which he felt I needed, which is to put me at the age of 5 into the boxing ring. And so into the boxing ring I went, but first there's training. And so I trained, and you know, I love those little swing balls that you hit dunk and come back at you. And so I would play with those, and it was all fun. And we got trained and trained and trained until, man, I knew how to hold my fists. I knew how to block. I knew the whole thing. And one day, I was put into the ring. And it was great because you sort of dance around with this guy and you jab at him and he ducks and moves away, but you never get too close. You know, it's like you're having a bit of fun with each other, but you never hit each other. At 6 years old, you haven't got a killer instinct yet. You know what I mean? So they liked my style, and in those days, TV arrived in 1960 in Zambia. I was 6 years old. Yes, you figured it out. That's what my age is. I was 6 years old in 1960. And I got into the ring. And the guy was visiting from, I think, a town called Chingola, which was up from us. And this little guy was really serious about killing me. I mean, so I was doing what I did with all my friends. We'd sort of play hit at each other. And this guy came up and just went wham and hit me. It was like, jeez. And for a moment, it dawned on me that if I don't do something, this guy's going to wallop the daylights out of me. So he taught me quick. And so it's like something came on me for a second. And I thought, okay, I'm taking you out. Wham, hit him, blood all over the place, stop the fight, end of story. I start crying uncontrollably, 6 years old. So here I am, feeling like I've nearly killed somebody. I'm 6 years old. My father sits next to the ring and goes, oh, where is this guy's guts? You understand? I was not accepted. You've got it. I was not his idea of what a boy should be. Do you think that could have had a little bit of damage on me? From that day, I was trying to be somebody else. Do you understand me? And I realized my dad only really appreciated tough guys. So guess how I ended up? Ended up, man, beating the daylights out of anybody who looked at me in the incorrect method. Bam! Backstreet fights were a part of my whole being. I'd learned karate. I learned judo. I did the whole thing. Came to a place where I was ready any night of the week for a scrap. And people knew. I had a famous saying, I'm going to fill you in. When I said that, you had a few seconds to change your whole mentality. Otherwise, we were going to have it. And it was not for nothing else but the need to be. You got it. By who? Because if your father thinks you're unacceptable, so does the whole world. Are any lights going on in any heads here at the moment? All right. The same with daughters. My father had a view of woman. And the view was simple. Woman needed to be hardworking, in the kitchen, mouth closed. I know he sounds like a rough guy, but he was the most lovable guy you've ever met. But he has a very strong view on how woman who he is responsible for should function. And so guess what my sisters are like. I've got two sisters. They will outbox most of the guys in this room. No joking. My older sister, who knows anything about rugby? Okay. My older sister could place kick a rugby ball from the 50-yard line straight through the poles at 16 years old. She had legs that could kickstart a jumbo anytime. She beat every boyfriend who went out with her. She challenged every boyfriend to a fight. Until she was 16, not one could beat her. The only one who beat her was the one who became her husband. And he was 6'4", weighed 250 pounds, and he only beat her by a hair breadth. And one day he lost the fight because he used to ride a big motorbike and she used to sit on the back. And then she drove the motorbike and he sat on the back. You understand? And my sister hated being tickled. I mean, it had a physical effect on her. You do understand. So he tickles her while she's riding the motorbike and she says, stop it. So he doesn't listen. Gets between the next traffic light to traffic light. He tickles her again. So she stops, puts her foot down, goes, quah! Hits him with the elbow in the mouth, blood everywhere. Said, I told you to stop. You listen when I tell you to stop.